Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we've sung it, and perhaps some of us have felt it, but it's, whether we have or not, it's true. We are daily dependent upon you for even our daily bread. And Lord, I pray that even now that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd open up your word to us, that you, Lord Jesus, would function practically through your word as our shepherd and guide us and feed us, teach us, or do the work that you alone can do as the head of the church that you've promised to do. We are in a world that is resolutely and increasingly so set against you. And we feel that pressure. We struggle with our own remaining sin. And so, Lord, we would just come to you and ask for your help now to grasp truth that can set our hearts and minds on you, the things above, and then provide to us just that clear and certain path while we yet walk in this world. We do pray, Lord, that you would come quickly, that you would return. And until then, Lord, may we be found, held firm by you in your grace, continuing in the faith. Help me to preach. Help us to listen. Lord, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work in our midst now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. To joy again to be with you this week. Last week we looked at our future judgment. And today I want to have us look at Psalm 121. And by way of introduction, I want us to just kind of think about a practical reality in our life. Maybe some of you have had personal encounters with this, but certainly one of the blessings of our culture and even our society is a public safety system with a 911 emergency hotline. I hope that you've not had to actually use that, but we have confidence that if we call 911, that a call for help will receive an immediate response. I don't think there's anybody in here that probably lacks confidence that that call is not going to get through or not get answered. And law enforcement or paramedics who've been trained to provide the help that we need based on the situation of the call will respond. And those kind of calls are going to get answered no matter what time you call, what day you call, 24/7. There's a response. And I've not had to make that, but I make those kinds of calls. But I certainly could read about and hear about others who have, and no doubt many testimonies from people who felt like their lives were saved. You know, perhaps a child rescued from a burning building, or perhaps somebody who was in a vehicle accident and felt like they were saved due to the response of somebody from the 911 call. I mean, almost 15 years ago, a different take on 911, right, is 9/11, those terrorist attacks. Those who responded, the firemen that responded to what? Cries for help. There was a response. And it's a blessing of God's common grace to our culture and our society, even for us to be alive at this point in human history and in this location of the world today, where there's that kind of a system in place where a call for needed help and safekeeping is so readily available and so immediate to respond. And so when we come to worship the Lord today and looking at Psalm 121, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't help but think you're contemplating a name change, not a physical location change. But isn't it helpful to think back over the almost close to 100 years, if we could say that here, of the cries for help that have gone up from this place that God has answered? And think back on all of what God has done right here. And you know what? No matter how good and as good as it is, our 911 system, it's still human, isn't it? With limitations based upon ability, expertise, or power. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? No limitations with Him. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and sufficient for every cry for help, for every need that we might have. And so what I want us to do is, to a degree, kind of think about God's faithfulness to us for these many years. And I want to do so by looking at Psalm 121. Because in Psalm 21, what we have is a psalm of hope. Anybody need that from time to time? I think that that's a common experience, isn't it? We see God's people searching for hope and finding that hope is all starting and ending with the Lord Himself. It's also a psalm, not just of hope, but a psalm of consolation. And that is where His people are exhorted to put their faith in a constant kind of way in Him with an expectation that help will come from the Lord. That He will provide a defense, a protection, a safekeeping, as it were. And then a third maybe way you could describe this psalm, not just a hope and consolation, but it's also a psalm of trust. Because in this psalm, then, we are counseled to trust in the Lord regardless of what our circumstances and situation might be. We're spiritually strengthened then to walk through this life, whatever we have to face, whatever we're going through, whatever we might face as we walk through this world, we can trust in the Lord. So we have before us a psalm of hope, consolation, and trust. Now, before we dig into the text and before I read it, I want to give you just two kind of preliminary remarks to go with this. I want you to note, first of all, that when we look at this psalm, and what I'm calling today is God, our helper and our keeper, as the title of the message, you can't miss this assumption. And the assumption is that the people who sing this psalm and have legitimate claim to the promises of it are true believers. In other words, what I'm trying to say is there is a prerequisite as assumption through this psalm, and that is that you have truly been converted to Christ. That you know the Lord God, that you have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus. See, we are told in John, right, that the Father seeks those who will worship Him and worship Him how? In spirit and truth. That's what God does in saving somebody. He makes a sinner who is going his own way and turns that sinner into a worshiper, not of self, but a worshiper of Him. A worshiper of our God specifically. That is then through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not advocating at this point by looking at Psalm 121. I want to just set this out from the get-go. We are not advocating a return to Judaism. We are not advocating a reformed Judaism. We're advocating a fulfillment of this psalm in Christ. And therefore, because the greatest thing has been accomplished, Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave, therefore all help is found in and through who? Him. And you can't look at this psalm and read this psalm without going to the Messiah. See? So I want to just establish that out at the get-go, that we need to lay that out. He's the ultimate source of help, especially for our greatest need, which is forgiveness and victory over sin and death. Could maybe state it negatively and say this: if you don't know Christ this morning, you have no legitimate claim to any of God's help. He's not going to help you. So your only hope is that the first thing you do is realize, I am a sinner who needs to be forgiven. Lord, please forgive me based on what you've done on the cross. I give my life to you. Now He will help you. He will hear that prayer. But apart from that, there is no legitimate expectation. So we have to come to him on his terms. The assumption is this is a worship song. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That means on the basis of Christ alone. That's how we approach him. And we come to Jesus then on Jesus' terms, which is self-abandoning faith and self-renouncing repentance. Okay? So my encouragement to you might be today, if you're new, if that's not the spot, your square one starting point is I first have to be rightly related to Christ in order to claim these promises that we're going to look at. And my encouragement to you, if you want to talk to me a little bit more about that, if you're not sure about where you stand with that, that's where we need to start. Now, second preliminary comment is this. We do not know the historical context of this psalm. You know, we talk about interpreting the Bible. We talk about always understanding where we're at. What was the situation? What was the circumstances? There's a historical interpretation of what goes on. We don't know the specifics. It says it's a song of ascents in some of your Bible, like of ascending and on the road. Some would certainly would attribute it to David. We don't know exactly who the author is. And what I want to establish by this is that God is wiser than us. And what I mean by that is we have to assume then that he has intentionally withheld the specific circumstances that prompted the writer to write this song. I mean, you're listening to a sermon, not a song. Usually it's the other way around, right? We're singing as a result of some truth. So we're looking at a psalm here, but we don't know what the situation is. It's hidden. And that's to underscore a very simple reality. We need his help. When? Every day, every minute. There's no circumstance. If there was a set circumstance that prompted this and we knew it, we might be tempted to say, well, it's only when you have faced that kind of circumstance that you cry out in that kind of way. But that would be a wrong conclusion, wouldn't it? So we need this help every day. We're utterly dependent upon the Lord for everything. And there isn't anything we have that we have not received from his good hand. And some have speculated, possibly, that this psalm was written during the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And upon those first sights of the mountains surrounding Jerusalem would be when it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. That could possibly be it. Some have said, well, no, it might have. It's probably one of David's life circumstances where he was at the complete end of his rope, but still in great need because no deliverance had come. We don't know. The point I'm making is that this psalm applies all the time. There's never a time where it doesn't apply. It's always operative. We always need to hear it. And to that end, it has the broadest imaginable circumstances in mind, both corporately as a church, pressing forward in ministry and whatever God has put on the leadership's heart or at us as a people together, and as the individual circumstances and situation. In other words, it doesn't matter if your life's going good for you right now or you're in a trial. It doesn't matter what you have planned this week or what you're facing for the past week. This psalm applies today and it'll be the same tomorrow and the next day and the next day because it's always relevant. So let's read this, okay? So just setting those things out, I think that we've touched the fact that then we do well to pay close attention. So let's look at this. Psalm 121, God our helper and our keeper. Specifically, Christ, our helper and keeper, I think we could say. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. What a wonderful psalm of God's helping and keeping grace. What I want to do in the time that we have is make four observations about Christ, our helper and keeper from the psalm. And these are the kinds of truths that
about our God that reflect His past faithfulness to us and to His people here, but also they reassure us of His future safekeeping and help extended to us. And that comforts us then as His people. So when we make these four observations, we need to recall how these truths, again, are climactically fulfilled in the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Himself, our precious Savior. The psalmist calls us to worship here our great God. This would be something that they would be using in temple worship. He calls us to worship and to acknowledge and exalt Christ, since He's the one who has revealed these truths in a full and final way as the God-man, God in the flesh. God would not have us view these realities apart from the Lord Jesus, and He fully explains them to us. So let's look at this. Observation number one I want to make is this. Notice the invitation to cry out for help. You and I and these people, every time this song would have been sung, and when we read this, we keep this in mind, we need to keep in mind on a daily basis, that we're invited to cry out for help. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? The psalmist himself identifies his own great need to cry out to God for help. And he therefore writes a song that the congregation can be using, and it helped them to express that very same need. You know, have you noticed something about life? You need help. Have you noticed that? Have you figured that out, that you need help? You need help with a school subject. You need help with, well, how am I going to get to this place or that place? There's all kinds of things where we need help. As a church, we need God's help, don't we? We have ministries. We have plans. Lord, unless You own it, unless You help us, it's just going to be a bunch of activity. We need help. God knows what we need before we ask Him for help, and He invites us to bring our requests to Him. It's as if He's saying through the psalmist, I don't know about you, the psalmist is saying, he says, I don't know about you, but I'm going to lift up my eyes to the mountains, for which prompts my heart to look beyond myself and look to God for the help that I so desperately need. We need to pour out our hearts to God. That's what this psalmist is saying. And any thoughtful, sober reflection on the nature of living for Christ in this world should immediately just humble us to the point that we see our need for help and accept this gracious invitation to cry out to Him for help. I mean, just the reality of spiritual warfare. Have you contemplated that recently? It's raging. It's raging. And we're in the midst of it. We face many more dangers probably than we ever really comprehend. We're in a battle. We're supposed to put on the armor of God. This is no child's play. Wouldn't that reality cause us, Lord, help me continue to fight this battle? You ever feel like that? Pretty bleak political prospects going on right now, right? There's lots of need for help. What about my ongoing battle with my own sin? Help, Lord. Help me. And what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to become inward-focused, self-absorbed, sorrowful, discouraged, and despairing. And if he can't get that accomplished, in other words, everything to keep you from what? Crying out to God for help. And if he can't get that accomplished, then he'll get you looking in all the wrong places. Right? That would be his strategy, if you were. Look to everybody else and everywhere else but God. To the doctors, to the psychologists, to the experts. Yes, I'm not saying that God doesn't use instruments or means, but we must pour out our hearts consistently to God. We turn to the Lord. We cry out to Him. And even beyond the spiritual warfare and those greater realities, just the great number of anxiety-producing life circumstances. I'm sure that none of you have any problems with anxiety. But, you know, I happen to have a lot of pressures on my life. And so there's plenty of reasons for me to cry out to God, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to take care of this situation. I don't know how I'm going to resolve this conflict. I don't know how I'm going to pay for that down the road. I don't know how I'm going to pass this test, this exam. I don't know how I'm going to physically endure this situation. How can I possibly cultivate this kind of closeness and relationship with my kids? It's all the fretful how, right? Well, what do? We cry out to the Lord for help. Help, Lord, help me. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Now, you might say, Kevin, the text says that the psalmist looked to the mountains, not to the Lord. And that's correct. Because in the Hebrew mindset would be concrete. Something physical, something specific. So the idea would be is, it's typical Hebrew poetry in concrete thinking, as if to say, look, when you look at those mountains around Jerusalem, remember your history, Jews, for my fellow Jews who are worshiping in the temple. God has provided an overwhelming abundance of help from those mountains and similar mountains to you as a people. I mean, things like Abraham going up the mountain with Isaac to offer him in obedience. And what happens? As he's about ready to execute his son in obedience to the Lord, he stops. And what does God do? He provides help, doesn't he? And there is a goat, I believe, right, stuck in the thicket. And that then becomes the sacrifice. And what does he call that mountain, that place? God, my help, right? I mean, God provides, right? What about Moses looks at the burning bush and God then, he goes up to that burning bush on the mountain and God reveals his relational covenant-keeping name, Jehovah, Yahweh. Here you see it in your Bible. Throughout this psalm, you'll see the word Lord and you'll see Lord all four letters in caps. That's the same name given by God to Moses when he gave the covenant on that mountain. As if to say, there's a permanent relationship in place here. And so when I lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come? Remember these ways in which God has done this. He's gave the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Moses stood on a mountain overlooking a battle. And as his hands were held up, Joshua and Israel's army were provided the necessary help and they gained the victory, right? Those would be just before this psalm. There'd be some other historical things that we could point to in the future, right? Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And you have this need that Elijah has, who stands alone against 400 plus prophets, false prophets. And God helps him and he defeats the prophets of Baal. They don't have a sacrifice. Fire does not come down and consume them. Elijah is vindicated and validated as God's sole messenger. God helps him. Elijah flees to Mount Horeb. Actually, which is called, interestingly enough, in 1 Kings 19:8, Mount Horeb is actually called the Mountain of God. And we don't know exactly where that is in relation to what this psalmist is writing here. I'm just trying to make the point is that there's plenty of mountaintop experiences in the Scriptures where God provided amazing help. Jesus preached a sermon on where? The Mount. He also preached an Mount Olivet discourse and even crucifixion. So what's the point? Is it really the mountain itself from which the psalmist is referring to here? No. It's not what he's talking about. He's not advocating calling out to the earth and to the trees and Mother Nature and waterfalls and all that kind of nonsense. No. Look to your Creator. Look to your God who made all these things and made them out of nothing. And because he did that, certainly he's able to come to your aid as well. That would be the point, right? Provide whatever help you need.
and therefore don't look anywhere else. Set your heart on Christ, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. We look with expectation and faith. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we have what we ask. You apply this even now to Jesus, if I will, the cry to help. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross who cried out to him for help? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't he a good shepherd who knows how to take care of his sheep who cry out to him? When Peter's sinking and he's walking on the water, Lord, help me. What does he do? I'll sink for a while. Then I'll get, no. Immediate help, right? The disciples in the boat cried out for help. Look, you call upon the Lord, he will in no wise, what? Cast you out. We have abundance. I mean, I could go on and on. This is to say, look, we're invited to cry out for help. Don't ever think you're not welcome to call out for help. If you're in Christ and you've laid hold of Christ consistently, daily, ask the Lord even for, give me this day my daily bread. I need your help. And cry out to him. That's observation number one. Second is this. It would be against nature, and so sad if, I mean, just think about it this way. I was thinking of this analogy. It would be against nature, and it would be so sad that if a child had a need or an injury and there was something serious and cried out for help, their parents ignored the cry. Wouldn't that be really sad? Our Father is perfect. He sees, hears, and knows our cries, and they don't fall on deaf ears. And that brings us to the second observation. Look at this. It's the certainty of coming help affirmed. So the first one is we're invited to cry out for help. Okay? There's an invitation to cry out for help. Now we have a certainty of coming help affirmed. Look at verse 2. So I lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall come my help? My help comes from who? From the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Not creation, not from the mountains. My help comes from the Lord. We don't exchange the creator for the creation. We don't exchange the giver for the gift. No, we look to the giver. We look to the creator. A couple other psalms, just you don't need to turn there. Let me just give them to you. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. I want to just give you a couple of other texts to go with this. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born. Again, I'm just saying it's not the mountain literally itself. It's the Hebrew poetry here. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, it's the pointing to the maker of it all. And if you wanted to put a real specific one, this is a very encouraging. Psalm 46, verse 1. You might even want to commit it to memory. It's a great promise to claim. Just listen to Psalm 46, verse 1. It says this, God is our refuge and strength. And I love this statement. A very present help in trouble. You in trouble? And I don't mean you're in trouble because you did something wrong. I mean you're just trouble. Trouble, life, difficulty. We live in a fallen world. He is a very present help in trouble. So, the passage says, my help comes from the Lord. Back to Psalm 121. Help is coming. This is not in doubt. Do you see that? This is a concrete promise. He promises to help, and that's what compels the psalmist to worship. That's why this is a worship song. That's why they would be singing this. That's why we put to music. It's been true in past generations of God's people. It's true today. Messiah is going to come in the future. God has not abandoned us. Hallelujah. Right? That would be the thought. He may and often does use instruments. He may use people. He may use a friend. He may use a fellow believer. He may use a set of circumstances. He can even grant you favor to from an ungodly king and authority. And the help might come that way. But the point is, who's pulling the strings? Who's behind it all? He is the ultimate one. He is my help. Sometimes there's direct intervention, but typically there's using other people and orchestrating all the random events. I remember for us, a little over 4 years ago, we made a move from the Central Valley, where I was born and raised, over to the Vallejo area. And literally, you know, we're searching, we're looking for homes to rent, can't find anything. I mean, and it was
it was obvious. We're doing all the things that we had to do in terms of being responsible, networking, checking in with different things. And we went to this, we found out some places. Of course, it's a long drive over there. It was a 2.5-hour drive from where we used to live over to the area. Trying to find a place to rent and move into and, you know, try to get going with things. And we had to come to an end. We had to move out and so on. I mean, it was, and I was on my way. And on top of that, I was going to go on a mission trip to Africa for 2 weeks. So I had to get it nailed down, you know. Literally, I mean, like the day before we go to visit two houses, this gal's going to show us around to these two homes, and neither one of them work. But it's the end of her day, and she's supposed to be finished with the day. She says, oh, we had another house just come on the market yesterday that's available for rent. I think it would look perfect for you. Do you have extra time for me to go show it to you? Well, that's the place we ended up. That was exactly the one that God wanted us to have. All my point is just a little simple illustration. How many other illustrations do we have? Like, who pulled the strings? Who provided the help? Yes, we were responsible, did the things we had to do, but God did it in such a way that he got the glory because he's deserving of the glory. My help comes from the expert real estate agent? Well, yeah, but ultimately who? From God, from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. He is the covenant-keeping Lord. That's what it says here. It's the term of relationship. Permanent relationship. Nothing can separate me from the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Romans chapter 8. And even his love can include times needed discipline because of my own stubborn, obstinate heart. Can anybody else attest to that? We need that just as much. So he knows the help that we need, but we don't always get the help that we want. There's a distinction there. But we get the help that we need. It's his way and his timing. We need God to grant us favor at different points. Applied to Jesus, you can think about it this way. Think about Martha, who was so upset with Mary, who was at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said that Mary's choice to be with him and be before him would what? That help would not be taken from her, is what it says. Jesus' promise to intercede for Peter amidst Satan's demand to sift him. Did Peter need that help? Absolutely. Did he know he needed it? Not particularly. Jesus' threefold restoration of Peter. Just the security that we have in Christ, right? My sheep hear my voice, another they will not follow. No one can pluck them out of my hand, Jesus says. If God is for us, who's against us? Answer, nobody. How will he not also with him, Christ? If God's given us Christ, how will he not also with him freely give us what? All things. Romans 8, 31 and 32. See, in Christ, he has given us his Holy Spirit. And what's one of the names of the Holy Spirit? Helper, right? We have all the help we need. We have a God who's created everything. We have Christ who's accomplished everything we need for salvation. And we have a permanent resident Spirit of God in us who is called the Helper. You have all the help you need if you're a Christian. And that's the certainty of the help that's affirmed here. My help comes from the Lord. Now, the certainty of help is only as reassuring as the source from which the help comes, right? I mean, I might tell, you know, one of these young guys right here, say, hey, you know what, you got a problem with that, I'll help you. I'll help you take care of that situation, you know, with your bike. I don't know, pick something. Well, that may be a nice promise, but if I don't know anything about bikes, and my car breaks down on the way when they need it, what's the problem? I can't fulfill it, right? I don't have enough strength and ability to actually handle it. So that brings us to observation number three. Look at the source. The source of help is defined and described in verses 2 through 4. We already said, my help comes from the Lord. Then he gets specific. Just remember who the Lord is in this psalm as you're worshiping. Meditate on who he is. Who is the Lord? He is the one who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So who is this Lord that we can go to for help? He's the source. Well, he's the one who made heaven and earth. The source of our help is our Creator. He made everything out of nothing. Now, I'm sure that some of you ladies, maybe you can crochet or knit, or some of you guys might be good with wood and you can make stuff. But you know what? I've never made anything without having some materials. I needed something to start with. And even the stuff that I started with, based on my skills, wasn't all that great. But I'm just saying is that there's a distinction, isn't there? We have to have stuff to work with. We have to have some raw materials or even some things that we can use. God made everything out of what? Nothing. Do you think he can't help you? He can help us. See, folks, the question is, how big is our God? How big is our God? The implications of my source of being the help of being the Creator include the fact that it is immeasurable help. There's no limit to it. It is vast. His help is vast because of who he is. And it's omnipotent help. He has the complete ability to fulfill every single promise he gave. And he will. I always have to have something to work with, not God. He's omnipotent. That kind of help is omnipotent. And it's all sufficient help. In other words, we would forget things. Or maybe, you know, I might not have a piece. I want to provide the help, but I forgot to bring that particular thing with me, even though I had it maybe even planned. No. It's not how it is with God. The source of our help is the Lord, the Creator and Maker of heaven and earth, and he is therefore sufficient. And it's good help, right? When God created the world, what do you see repeated over and over in the Genesis account at the end of the day? And all that the Lord had done was good. There was one thing that wasn't good, and he needed to have a helper. But after the suitable helper was made, Eve for Adam, then what was it? It was very good, is what it was. It was very good. So God's help is good. Listen to this couple of promises from Psalms, just to further encourage us. Psalm 34, verse 8. Listen to this. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this: O taste and see that the Lord, same name as what's used in Psalm 121, that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then one other one, Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 84, verse 11 and 12. This is an amazing statement. God's promise to us. We should be encouraged. We should be encouraged. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Listen to this statement. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. We have a faithful God. We still have a rainbow today that testifies to God's faithfulness. The source of our help is our Creator. Now, look at the description. He will not allow your foot to just slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. See, he guides you on a certain path. Yes, it's in this walking through this world is like walking on one of those bridges that's made from ropes with wood planks through them, and it's slippery and it's dangerous. But who do we have holding us up? We have the Lord God Almighty, the Creator. We have our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sure footing. You can build your house on Christ, and you hear his words and you act upon them. It's like building what? On a rock, and no matter what the storm comes, what happens, that house stands what? Firm. You build it on something else, it's going to fall, and great will be the fall, right? We have a sure and certain foundation. He guides you in a certain path. He won't allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Anybody ever nodded off while they're driving? Or nodded off while their preaching's going on? Right? Just stayed up a little too late or whatever. What I'm just saying is God doesn't nod off. He doesn't slumber. He's not asleep at the wheel. He doesn't totter. I mean, this is amazing. Let me ask you this. How many of you believe that God loves you? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you believe God likes you? Raise your hand. The same number of hands should have went up. Why do I say that? Because he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. If God is in a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing can separate you from that love, he likes you. He is for you. He is on your side. You plead to him for help. He is in the certainty of that help is coming, and it's based upon his very nature and character, and it doesn't change. He's promised to be with us, his personal presence. Jesus himself has promised to always intercede for us. And let me think about that. Jesus Christ intercedes for you, if you're his, every single day. Continuous intercession before the Father. And you can think back on the many ways that God kept Israel here. You can think back in times in the New Testament and God's keeping of the Jews. You can think of times of historically, even since the times of Christ, where God has preserved Jews under attack. And God has been faithful to that. Think about Christ's keeping of his church, of this church over the years. See, our problem is when we trust in ourselves and we trust in other people instead of putting our trust in the Lord. Now, we can apply this to Jesus again, and we could say this. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's our Jesus. The wind and the sea obey him. Lord, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's what the disciples said. I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, Jesus is first. He's the firstborn of all creation. Everything came into being by him. And so when we talk about here that our help is defined as the Lord who made heaven and earth, when we say creator, Jesus was just as much involved in all of that, and we see his involvement. So now that we've looked at the three observations, let me give you the fourth one, and we'll wrap it up. We've defined and described the source of help. The psalmist then expands on that by turning to a doctrine called providence, providential protection of God in our lives. And so I want to call this fourth observation the protective help that's provided. Look at verses 5 through 8. The Lord is your keeper. And you'll see in this verse that God protects us and he provides for us in his providence. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun won't smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This is a clear application of what we call the providence of God or the doctrine of providence. What is that? That is God's constant care for and ordaining of all things for his glory and our good. In a nutshell, let me repeat that statement. This is what providence is. Is God's constant care for and ordaining of all things for his glory and our good. Okay? In short, it's really the daily exercise of his sovereignty. In Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3, he does whatever God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. That's what allowed Joseph to say, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. Romans 8:28, right? God works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. The point is, God is determined and committed to be your helper. Israel and us. He is your keeper. He is your shade. He is your on your right hand. He will not allow the sun to smite you. The Lord will protect you. How does he do that? Well, every day of our lives. Constantly, continuously. I remember reading and even seeing in the movie, Gods and Generals, if you didn't see it, it's okay. You wouldn't need to. You could just think of this General Stonewall Jackson. And here he is. He got the nickname Stonewall because he's in the middle of the battle. And as he's in the middle of the battle, he holds up his hand. And though some of his troops are still behind or even retreating or they're not advancing to the degree that he wants as he's going forward with his horse, he gets a bullet shot right through his hand and he still keeps his hand in the air. And one of the soldiers says, look at our general. He's there like a stone wall. And that encourages him, and they all fight forward. And then one of the soldiers asks him after the battle, how is it that you could be so fearless and so like that? And he basically said, he said this, and this is the quote, my theology teaches me that I'm as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bedroom. What theology is he talking about? He's talking about the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. He's there fulfilling his duty that he was supposed to be doing. And we can debate the different things. I'm not trying to get into that. I'm just saying that he had his theology right. It was the providence of God. Because the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade on my right hand. The Lord will protect me from all evil. He will keep my soul. He will keep my soul. Notice these observations here. Let me just kind of go, work through those four verses, verses 5 through 8. The protective help that God gives us. Look at this help. It's directly personal. How many times does he say you or your? This is personal help. This is there's a corporate dimension, but it's also individual. He is with me. He never abandons me or forsakes me. There is no wasted providences in your life. And he promised to give you an abundant life, didn't he? Didn't Jesus promise that? Because he's with us. So it's directly personal. And his providence is also vigilantly watchful. He's watching over us. God's eye is upon us. Christ knows what's going on in our lives. He's watching. He's careful. He's tending to us. And it's timely refreshing. He is shade on our right hand. I mean, that's a hot climate. Reminds me of my time growing up on a farm in the Central Valley, and even now in my insurance business and all the different things where businesses have to comply with heat illness injury prevention. Maybe you've heard of that, where workers are out there in the field, and it is a struggle. But here's God. It's a struggle because of the heat in that arid climate and that hot climate. What is the analogy he's making? He's saying, look, I will be with you. The sun's not going to smite you by day. I'm going to protect you even from my own creation, is what he's saying. And it's powerfully comprehensive. It's not just timely. He says, there is nothing to which the providential care does not extend. I mean, look what he says. I will protect you from what? All evil. That's what we're protected from. We're protected from all evil. Does that mean that evil can't kill this physical body? No. But it does mean that even if we do face physical death, who are we trusting to protect us from all evil for eternity? Can he do it? See, that's the plea here. That's the plea. He will protect us from all evil. It's powerfully comprehensive. It's primarily spiritual, right? He will keep, verse 7, he will keep your soul. I'm not talking about the name it and claim it, wealthy, happy, trouble-free, carefree, problem-free life. The main focus is spiritual. To preserve. I mean, sometimes that you get. This is where I can't frequently. Lord, I'm stunned and amazed that you would preserve in me still a desire to serve you, a desire to trust you, a heart that's tender and wants to be taught from your word. Who gets the credit for that? He does. Because left to me, myself, I would grow cynical, sour, and stop learning and coast. God's the one who preserves the tender heart. He's the one who keeps our soul. And look at his daily renewed. It's just primary. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth. It's right now, wherever you're living, whatever you're facing, there's the promised blessing for following God's ways. We could go back and trace some of those out. How God uses those, the blessings in Deuteronomy that they would have known, should have known, of obedience. That if you're following his ways, that he's going to be with you as you're going out and coming in from this time forth. It's daily renewed and it's eternally delivered, because it's not just this time forth in verse 8, it's forever. He has promised eternal life and he's promised to return to consummate his eternal gracious plan. We have eternal protection. So let me give you, in closing, just three simple questions that you could meditate upon and reflect upon. Number one, what fears do you have right now that you need to take to Christ in belief that He can help you? Okay? So what are they? Whatever they are, you need to take it to Him that He can help you. Second, and it may not be fears, maybe something else, just whatever it is, maybe circumstance, situation, whatever it is, pour your heart out to the Lord that you're invited to cry out to Christ for help. And believing and assured that He will, that help can come. Excuse me. Second question is, what promises do you need to claim for the help that you need? Okay, because we're supposed to live by faith. We walk by faith. He's promised help. So, but that means we have promises. We can legitimately claim that I'm confident of this very thing, that He who started a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And that's true for me. It's true for another person. So what promises? Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear. I am with you. Don't anxiously look about you. I'm your God. I will uphold you. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. Upheld you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. Anyway, what promises do you need to claim for the help that you need? Okay? And then third, and this would be just moving us off the circumstances and back onto God. How have you seen God's faithful keeping hand in your life so far? And maybe you might even say over the last 12 months. Make it more recent. We have a tendency to look back on far history, but let's think about some of the recent ways in which God has extended His faithful hand. So on the authority of God's word here, beloved, from Psalm 121, we can worship Him with full hearts in the assurance that we're invited to cry out to Christ for help. We're assured that help will come from Christ. And we're reminded that Christ's help is sufficient, gracious, omnipotent, and continuous based on His character. And third, that we're protected and kept through everything by His good providential hand, now and forever. I think that's why we can say, yeah, I'm a great sinner, but what a great Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time today. What encouraging promises from Your word. Just the fact that You would, that You are like this. We bow before You. We praise You, God. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You help us, that You came to take care of our sin, and that even after conversion, that our hope for victory and growth is the fact that You are an ever-present help. So we just praise You today. Thank You that we're invited to cry out to You for help. Thank You that You've assured us that help will come in some form or some way, even if the answers at points might be no because of necessary discipline that we need in our lives. But help comes. We have help in Your very presence with us, in Your word that guides and directs us. And that You, Lord Jesus, are sufficient and gracious. Really, if we have You, what else do we need? Nothing. Would You teach us to be content with who You are? And thank You that we can have access to You, that You invite us. And Lord, thank You that You protect us from all evil, that You keep us, You preserve us, You guard us. Lord, we rejoice before You. Thank You so much for these words of hope and consolation and trust. Strengthen our personal walk with You, we pray, through the words of this psalmist. In Christ's name.